Our scripture lesson this evening is taken from the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm going to read a little more than I've actually listed here, and that might catch you by surprise because we've listed quite a bit. But we're going to go from John chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through verse 42. So if you would please take your scriptures and stand for the reading of God's Word. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. Once again, here's the Apostle John helping us understand what's going on here. John is writing from a distinctly Jewish perspective, and he's trying to bring all the goyim, all the nations, all the pagans, us. He's trying to help us come along, and so you'll find parenthetical statements through the Gospel of John. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him a sandwich, or has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest?' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. See that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here is the saying that holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, what a delight to read your word. What a delight to sing about you. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, that we would see and embrace the Savior of the world. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know that this is in simultaneously a sad and a thrilling story. It's sad because we find a woman who is in a bad place. We find a lonely, broken woman who is at noonday at the watering hole. Now, if you were going to gather water, you certainly wouldn't choose the hottest time of day to do it. And you would more than likely be with your friends. I've passed through Mexico many times, and early in the morning, you see all the ladies in the market together. And they're all together. It's almost like they go like a herd or something. They travel together, and they're chit-chatting, and they sing a Spanish that sounds like a song. They don't just walk down the street and say things like, "Hola, ¿cómo está?" They're kind of singing, "Hola, ¿cómo está?" They just are singing, and their voice is beautiful as you hear them. They travel along together. But this woman's all alone. This woman's all alone, and it's the heat of the day. It's the sixth hour, which means it's noon. They started marking time at 6 in the morning. And so it's 6 hours from 6 in the morning, and it's noonday. And we have this woman. And what's beautiful about this is that we have a woman, and we're going to hear about her conversion. We're going to hear her expression of faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to actually get to, if you will, be a fly on the wall, or we're going to get to watch as Jesus unfolds the gospel to this woman. Really, this is like a training seminar, if you will, in evangelism. But there are even deeper meanings in the sense that it goes way beyond a training seminar. This is actually a woman's life. And so this woman's conversion is summed up in two ways in this passage. We'll see in verses 27 to 30 that she has her own testimony. And I want you to hear her testimony. You'll find it in verse 27. And it starts off by saying, "Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him." I want you to notice that, first of all, she left her water jar. She came all this way to the well with her water jar to get water. Right? That's the entire purpose of her trip. That's the meaning of her existence at that moment. And she kind of got caught up with this man, wouldn't you say? And she got so caught up that the mundane things to her, they kind of fell into the shadows. She got distracted with the majesty of who this man is. So I want you to see that the Lord Christ started to work in her heart simply in conversation, to the point that she forgot what she was going to do. Now, a dear friend of mine about a week ago turned 50, and he has mental lapses. You know, when he's at the bottom of the stairs, Diane will say to him, "Honey, where are you going?" And he'll say, "You know, honey, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'm on my way up or if I'm on my way down. I just know I'm at the bottom of the stairs." And so that'll happen. But this was a young woman, and she got confused. She got so captivated by the Lord that she left her water jar at the well. That is completely unacceptable. to leave your water jar at the well. But she's so excited, I want you to notice what she says. She says, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Now, that's a bit of an exaggeration, isn't it? I mean, he didn't really tell her everything. He didn't say, now, when you were two, I saw you at that sycamore tree. He didn't do that with her. But I want you to notice something about John, and you're going to know it as we go through the 21 chapters together. You're going to notice that John will make allusions that are really purposeful loose threads. He's going to have people throughout the text who make a statement that will draw your mind to another place. And so when I was reading this, sure enough, I was thinking about this, and I thought about this exaggeration and this allusion. I immediately ran to the story of Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 47. If you want to look back with me, you can. It's just a couple pages back. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Now, that's a big jump, right? He moves from a guy who saw him in the fig tree. Maybe he had the latest binoculars. You know, somehow, maybe someone told him. Somehow, there was this sense of, that's a big jump. That's a big jump to make. But I want you to notice that what we know about God is that he's omniscient. He knows all things all at the same time. Now, we have a number of children here tonight, and when you're studying in school, you're going to learn the basics of math before you move on to algebra. And after you finish Algebra 1, you move on to Algebra 2. After Algebra 2, you change your major. But some people go on, and they'll go into things like calculus, and it's amazing, dumbfounding to a simple-minded person like me. But I want you to know, while we learn in a discursive way, a little at a time, A leads to B leads to C, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, know all things all at the same time. God never learns something new. He knows all things. And it causes our minds to go back to Psalm chapter 139. I want you to hear this from the Lord's word. It's very, very encouraging when you start to realize how well God knows us. In Psalm 139, the first four verses go like this. It says that, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You see, there's this richness that's woven together really in her simple testimony. But then not only in her testimony, but she ends up spurting out, come see the man. But I want you to listen to the testimony of the townspeople beginning in verse 39 of John chapter 4. She says, the text says this, many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Now listen to this. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. So this woman, though she was given to exaggeration, was a woman that they recognized as a changed person. Now, there's a sense that these words are intriguing in that she doesn't completely tell the truth. But let me say something. There's something worse than the words she uses. It's the person who speaks them. She's, first of all, a Samaritan. I think many of you know the history of the Samaritans, but Samaria was overrun by the Assyrians hundreds of years before Christ. And in the process of being overrun, these people became, at best, I'm going to use a positive term and call them multicultural. They became multicultural in the sense that they absorbed one another's religions. And as they absorbed one another's religions, they really became idolatrous pagans. And the Jewish person of that day looked at a Samaritan, and they were poisoned against them. The Samaritans were poisoned against the Jews, and the Jews were poisoned against the Samaritans. In fact, the Samaritans built a beautiful structure on Mount Gerizim in 400 B.C., and in 128 B.C., the Jews burned it down. They burned it down. Do you know, in reality, when you think about this passage of Jesus going to Samaria, I want you to realize something. I want you to realize that Christ came to save. He came to save the religiously shallow. He came to save the person who's a Samaritan, if you will, someone who's a pagan idol worshiper. Sometimes we look at a person and we say to ourselves, you know, I don't know that Christ came to save them. And we kind of get selective in the people with whom we speak of for Christ. You know, 2 years ago, we started a little ministry in our church called Men's Fraternity. And I remember I sat down and made a list of 12 men I wanted to ask. It was really hard for me to do. It was hard because I was thinking, I wonder if they'll go. I wonder if it's right for them. I just don't know if it's going to work. And so I said, well, my job's to do the inviting, and then they can say yes or no or whatever. And I invited 12 men, and 11 men came. You know, it's just amazing how I was kind of talking myself out of inviting friends. And sure enough, we can do that. This woman was a Samaritan. And then secondly, and I know I could get easily stuck with a press-on nail by saying this next statement, but she was also a woman. A woman in that day represented basically a possession. She represented someone who was untrustworthy and had no social status. And so when you think about her as a woman, it's overwhelming. And then, of course, if you know anything about this woman, you know that she's a heinous sinner. She's somebody who's been living with multiple men. In fact, she's living with a man now to whom she's not wed. And so it is amazing to see that when you read this story at a 30,000-foot level, you learn something immediately, and that is Jesus Christ is here to save people. Jesus Christ is out to create more worshipers for the Father. He is out after the pagan idolaters. Really, Jesus began to enact Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before he ever spoke Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And that is that he was going to cross barriers and he was going to reach the pagan world. He wasn't just going to reach the religiously astute like Nicodemus. He was going to reach those who were complete pagans like the woman at the well. Secondly, I want you to realize that Christ came to save apparently insignificant people. She was a Samaritan woman. There's a dreadful Jewish prayer. I'm hesitant to quote it, but it goes like this. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who hast not made me a woman. That was the view of that day. In fact, still today, there are doctors around the world who will not tell a mother the sex of their unborn child, because many mothers around the world will begin the abortion process if they find out that the baby is a little girl. So it is a world where we live in. It's a very dangerous world. It's a very difficult world. But I want you to know that the Messiah is the Messiah and the Savior to women. Now, the disciples were astonished by this. I mean, it kind of freaked them out, really, when you think of how the disciples responded to this. I kind of want to, if you will, allow me to act this out a little bit. Jesus is with the woman at the well, and they've been discussing the living water and walking through the kind of the religion that she worships as an idol worshiper. And Jesus is slowly unhinging her argument. And as he unhinges her argument, she comes to believe that quite possibly Jesus is the Christ. And she runs to tell her friends, which is a very normal response. When you find out something new about Christ, you almost always go tell your friends. And so she runs to tell her friends, and the disciples show up. And the disciples realize that Jesus has been talking to a woman. I guess as they were approaching, they could see that she was a woman, and then she left. And it kind of created some suspicion. One time in our church in Knoxville, one of my dear friends, one of the lady friends that I knew in Knoxville, walked by my office, and I was seated at my desk, and I noticed her walk by, and I noticed that the back of her skirt was unzipped all the way down. And so I said to myself, "Self, this is a conundrum. Do I run and tell my dear friend that her skirt is unzipped in the back, or do I just kind of bury my head and say, you know, Lord, help her, you know, and what do you do, right? It's a tough situation. I'll tell you what, I jumped up from my desk, and I ran around the corner, and I jumped out of the office, and I yelled, and I said to her, I called her name. I won't use her name just in case somebody can put two and two together. I said, "How are you?" And she's, "Oh," she's all happy. She's happy to see me. She starts talking to me. And I basically interrupt her. I said, "Time out. Really, the reason I came out here to greet you is that your skirt's unzipped all the way down. And you just, everything's showing." And so she's, "Ah!" You know, so she's zipping up her skirt. She's, "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you." About that time, our senior pastor came around the corner. And so I'm explaining to him the situation of my encounter with my dear friend and why she's okay. You can see what's happened. And so the disciples have watched from afar, and they're approaching on, foot. And they see the woman depart, and they're in their heads thinking, this is unusual. Jesus is talking to a woman. Why is he talking to a woman? Why would he be talking to a woman and a Samaritan woman? What's going on here? Hey, right? They're curious. And so they don't know, they're not going to say anything, though. Over their time with Jesus, they've learned that he does unusual things, and it's probably best if they just keep their mouth shut, and he's going to explain to them what is going on. And so as it turns out, this woman is joyful. She runs back, and she's telling all of her friends about Jesus. And so here, the whole town is coming out to meet Jesus, and the disciples are having an argument over food. It's kind of like the church. This huge revival's breaking out on the sidewalk, and we're in the church arguing about which direction the chairs should go and the lighting and the speakers, and we missed the whole thing. And here are the disciples completely asleep at the switch in the midst of this Samaritan revival. I want you to know that Christ came to save the lost, and he has no boundaries. He doesn't look at people and place a boundary on them. He goes after anything with a pulse. If it has a pulse, tell them about Christ. And I want to say one more thing before we land this plane tonight, and that is this. Christ came to save the morally degenerate. This woman was a sinner by birth, and this woman was a sinner by lifestyle. I'll tell you what, the average disciple of that day would see a woman like that and they would run the other direction. Just to save their own self-respect, their own reputation, they would never run and help a woman like that. They would see her as a leper. They would say, "Oh, get me away from me." Their motivation was self-preservation. Their motivation was to preserve their own reputation. And you know what I found over the years? If you want to work with sinners, you are going to get mud on your clothing. People are in need, and they need us. Now, there's a difficult deal when you start entering in relationships of how codependent, right, you want to be. You don't want someone to look to you. You want them to look to Christ. Many times, Christ does indeed use us to show others the reality of who he is. But I want you to know, when you work with sinners, you get muddy. You get dirty. Stuff gets on you. And this woman ended up with a phenomenal testimony because Christ took the time to talk to a Samaritan woman who was a degenerate, had a lifestyle of complete sinfulness. I want to call us not to segregate ourselves from sinners. First of all, because none of us could speak to one another if we did that. But then also, once we got past this self-righteous aura of those of us in the church, I want to encourage us that we should reach people and have no boundaries. No boundaries. I'll never forget watching a movie years ago. And there was a woman who was at home, and she thought she was alone. And she was inside her apartment, and she was trying to keep a burglar out. And so she barricaded the doors and windows. And so she was moving furniture and sticking it against the doors and windows in order to barricade and keep the burglar out. And then in part of the process, she ended up calling the police for help. And so she was on the phone talking to the police for help. And this was years ago, by the way. She actually had like an object that was connected to something in the wall. It's called a telephone. And she stuck it to her ear. And she had another phone upstairs. And as she's talking to the police, she heard the other receiver pick up. And she realized that someone was in the house. Now, all of the barricading she did, do you know what? You react differently to a burglar who's outside your house than you do a burglar who's already inside your house. Let me tell you something right now. The sin that was in this woman in the well is the same sin that lives in our hearts. The sin that lived in this woman's life 2,000 years ago as a complete idolatrous, adulterous pagan lives in my heart today and lives in your heart today. The answer isn't segregation. The answer isn't within us. The answer's outside of us. We need a complete paradigm change. And that's what Jesus gave this woman. He said to this woman, it's not that you end up drinking more water from this particular well. It's that you may receive living water. Living water that lives within you. Jeremiah told the people, I have two things against you. One, you've rejected the fountain, the living water. And two, you've built a cistern that's cracked. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that we have cisterns that are cracked. We cannot hold the love of God in our lives apart from the miraculous work of God. That He doesn't keep sending us to refill our hearts. Do you know what He does? He places the source, a fountain, the living water, the moving water. He changes our lives in such a way that He moves in and lives within us. Where's the problem? Inside of us. Where does He move? Into our hearts. It's not about religion. It's not about trying harder. It's about transferring your trust from yourself to your Savior. Do you know this woman had a shift? She saw Jesus as a Jew in verse 9, as a prophet in verse 19, as Christ in verse 29, and in verse 42, you know how she saw Him? The Savior of the world. Christ has come to bring worshipers for God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, oh, Father in heaven, You found us. You did. You found us. You found us when we were alone by the well in the heat of the day. No one else wanted us, Lord, but You did. No one else loved us, Lord, but You did. We were not repulsive to You because You saw through. You saw through us, Lord. You saw that we couldn't save ourselves. You saw that we have no hope apart from you. And you sat down at the well of our lives and you spoke to us the very words of God. And you moved in our hearts in such a way that now we believe in you. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this evening who's never come to an understanding that Jesus isn't just a Jew, he isn't just a prophet, he's the King. He's the King who's also the lover of their souls. Jesus, you are our King, and we worship you, and we praise you, and we find our rest. We find our thirst quenched in you. Our sin hasn't quenched our thirst, Lord. We might have moved on to a new lover, but they haven't quenched our thirst, Lord. Only you can sate our thirst. Would you come into our lives afresh with living water? And would you cause us to worship you as the Son of God, the Savior of the world? We pray that you would bless our offering, that you would use this money for your kingdom, Lord. Oh God, give our church wisdom to break down the walls of our church to reach the lost for you. For that is who you are, a King who seeks worshipers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.